again, so I'm not ignoring any of you on the sides. If you want to move into the middle, you can. You don't have to, but I might not look at you as much because I got to crank my head, you know. That's hard to do. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24? We are continuing to look at the commands of Christ. We are up to command number 6. This is the 6th commandment of Christ to be reconciled. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great fact that you are the one that started the process of reconciliation. Lord, that you approached us while we were still sinners. You made it possible for us to have a relationship with you. And Lord, now we know from your example that we are also supposed to reconcile others to you and reconcile others to ourselves. We pray for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to be here this evening, Lord, as we endeavor to learn about this command, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Actually, guys back there, do we have that handheld mic? Is it up here? You got it back there. Somebody could grab that, because I don't want you to miss out. As we've asked these questions in the past and had this answer and feedback time, we've had some very good insights on these commands. And so the question I asked you this morning was, what did Jacob actually do to turn his brother from hatred and plans of murder to forgiveness and brotherly affection? You all know the story, right, about how Jacob had tricked his brother Esau, had stolen his birthright, gotten his blessing. Esau vowed that he was going to kill him, and so Jacob fled. He spent some time with his uncle Laban. That's where he married his wives. He's coming home now. He's afraid of Esau. He's afraid that Esau is still angry with him, still plans vengeance, and will take his life. And he's worried not only for his life now, but for also his wives and his children, his family. What did he do? Or did he do anything to turn the heart of his brother, stop him from murdering him, and reconcile their relationship and establish it once again? Okay, we've got some ideas here, so we need to pass the... Where's Dave? Oh, Josh has it. Okay. Do you want to take it around? Make sure. Lauren, I think, was first back there.
I don't need a microphone.
You don't need a microphone? Go ahead.
Yeah,
it might be being recorded, so if you don't mind.
Oh, wow.
That's the only way to get your voice on there.
No, I'm kidding. Well, he pacified his brother. He sent his servants on ahead of him. Didn't he send like 3 different times? I think it was 3, or am I wrong? Come on, Pastor, you know the story. Am I off? Was it 3?
He was very smart, wasn't he? He sent his 2 groups.
It's 2 groups, and he
right.
sent them ahead, and he sent them with gifts.
Gifts.
So that his brother would run into him on these 2 different cages and kind of have a line of demarcation.
Very good. Somebody else? I thought I saw more hands go up there. Anybody else want something to add to that? Becky?
He had told the people to say that your servant, I mean, so it was like, he was humbling himself below his brother to make it look like, I mean, it was like, you know, he wanted to show that he was, you know, wanted to be on good terms again. So he was calling himself the servant to his brother.
Very good. Do you guys, do you study these questions in the afternoon, look up these answers, or are you just naturally the smart? It's very good. Both answers. Very good. Anybody else? George down here.
I think, though, a lot of it was that he just put his trust in God. He just turned it all over to God, and he went back to Bethel and recommitted his life to the Lord and said, Lord, it's in your hands. I have nothing that I can do to fix this. It's all yours, Lord. Yep. And it was up to God to do it or not do it. So,
amen. Another great answer. It was up to God. He realized that God had to work or it wasn't going to happen. Anybody else? There's still thoughts going through your minds, I'm sure. I want to give you a chance to speak if you want. So, all right, well, thanks, Josh. I'll tell you what I came up with, and the same thing as what you had here. First of all, Jacob realized that for reconciliation to take place, God had to do it. And so he prayed in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 11, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I fear him. And so you remember this great wrestling match that takes place with Jacob and the angel of the Lord and how he's after God's blessing. I think the blessing that he's after here is for reconciliation with his brother. He really is afraid for his life. And so this wrestling match takes place, and he says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I fear him. And then as part of reconciliation, we have to realize that restitution might have to take place. Jacob realized that not only did he give him an unexpected gift, but it was a present to pacify his brother. And what he gave him here is astounding. 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, and 10 foals. That was quite a present, wasn't it? And so he was willing to make restitution. And then reconciliation also requires turning our pride into a spirit of serving. And that's exactly what you said. That's exactly what he did. He told the band before him, greet them, greet Esau, let him know that we are his servants. And then when Jacob had the opportunity to talk to him as well, he called himself Esau's servant. That mentality and having the spirit of being a servant is vital, because it was the attitude of pride that originally caused this conflict in the first place. And now he comes and he meets Esau after crying out to God, making restitution, wrestling with the angel of God's blessing, and then he demonstrates humility by bowing down before Esau and having his family members do the same. And God used this attitude of humility by allowing Esau to fully and completely forgive Jacob for the wrong that he had committed against him. So that's what we can learn from the story of Jacob and how he was able to bring about reconciliation with his brother Esau. Some other thoughts I'd like to share with you tonight before we go to have our afterglow. First thing I think we need to do in order to put out or to have reconciliation is to put out fires. When we offend others, or when they perceive that we have wronged them, a destructive fire is really kindled in them. And then their anger over the thing just kind of feeds the fire. And the longer we allow it to burn, the more damage it will do in their lives, but also in our lives and to whoever the fire spreads to. This is an amazing command, because God says that in the middle of your worship, if you remember that your brother has aught against you, leave your gift, leave your worship, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come back, worship, offer your gift. Actually, reconciliation is true worship. Because whatever we do to others, We're doing it as unto Christ. And so James explained to us that the tongue is a fire that is set on fire of hell. And fires can spread very quickly, and they can turn to disastrous infernos. And so if a fire has been started, you need to take the steps to extinguish that fire and to put it out. So also thinking about the altar, leaving your gift there at the altar. The altar was a place for offering sweet-smelling sacrifices to God. And so reconciliation is putting off the stench of bitter fires so that God can receive our aroma of true worship. Our worship then can be a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. So put out fire. Secondly, correct attitudes. Do you know that people respond more to the attitude that we have than really the action itself? And people who are offended, or we offend or do things to unintentionally, judge us a lot less than if they know we did it to them intentionally. And you know that's true with the law as well. If you commit a crime intentionally, your punishment is going to be a lot harsher than if you had done something wrong unintentionally. And the judge will assess guilt based on what he perceives to be our attitude toward that offense. It was Jacob's primary offense toward his brother Esau. Now, Esau accused Jacob of taking his birthright and stealing his blessing. But Esau's tears of anguish came when his father informed Esau that he had made Esau a servant to his brother Jacob. Isaac said, I've made Jacob thy lord. And it was at this point that Esau purposed in his heart that he was going to take vengeance and he was going to kill Esau. So when Jacob comes back and he's no longer being Esau's lord, but he comes as his humble servant, that allowed for God to change Esau's heart and prevent him from doing what he was going to do. Don't you think that when they met, Esau still had plans of getting even with Jacob and killing Jacob? Why else would he come with 400 armed men? Protection. He needed protection from his brother. The fire had burned in Esau's heart for 20 years. And during that time, God was working on the heart of Jacob from wanting to be lord over his brother to seeing himself as Esau's servant. And then in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 18, Jacob said to Esau, "They be thy servant, Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau." So he just turned this whole thing around. He said, "I don't want to be lord over you anymore. I want to be your servant. I recognize that you are to be lord." And Jacob also addressed the issue of any wrong attitudes toward Esau that were held by Jacob's family members. Because when Esau asked about all the people who accompanied Jacob, Jacob said, "These are the children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Then all of Jacob's household bowed in reverence to Esau. That act of humility, I think, went a long ways. It was very important because those who are closest to us can often pick up our wrong attitudes toward other people. You know, it's amazing if your wife, after you've been married a few years, your husband, after you've been married a few years, they know exactly what's going on in your heart. They know what your attitude is. Even before you would make any kind of action, they can see it in your attitude. And people are hurt by wrong actions, but they are deeply wounded by offensive attitudes. Number three, make restitution. You have to be willing to make restitution. You have to be willing to pay the cost of restitution. You know, we think, well, that's asking a lot. But, you know, whatever price that is, it's not worth making shipwreck of our faith. Paul said to Timothy, I'm going to send you out, but I'm only sending you with two weapons. I'm going to arm you with two weapons. Faith and a clear conscience. And he warned Timothy that if people fail to keep those two things, they would make shipwreck of their lives and of their faith. And Paul affirmed the importance of a clear conscience when he said, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So just purposing to take care of any offenses, to clear up any wrongs, to right a wrong relationship goes a long way. It's the point of beginning. When a businessman returned to a former employer to ask forgiveness for taking some funds out of the cash register, he brought with him the amount of money he had taken plus interest. They figured it out. I stole this money. I've had the money for this long. The interest rate is this. And so I'm going to go. I'm going to make restitution. I'm going to give back his money, but I'm not going to give back just the amount that I stole. I'm going to give it back with interest. That was especially difficult for that man to do because the sum of money had grown and he was out of a job. The former employer, how do you think he responded? He was amazed by his actions. And he accepted the check. And then can you imagine this man's surprise as his former employer said to him, I don't know what you're doing right now, but I am looking for an honest man to fill an important position in our company. And you have just qualified yourself as being a trustworthy person by what you have done. So even though we might have done wrongs, if we make things right, God can just erase the slate and give us a new start. Sometimes making restitution will not be possible because we don't have the resources or because the damage is beyond what money can make right. A number of years ago, the courts assigned a young man to a juvenile rehab program. He was to stay there until he made restitution for his crime. Since he had no money, how was he ever supposed to make restitution? But this juvenile school taught him a trade. They taught him how to do carpentry. And then they paid him for the work that he did. Today, he's married, has two children, a good job, and thankful for the year and a half it took him to make restitution. And then next, wrestle for God's blessing. I'm not sure which number this is. Wrestle for God's blessing. Before Jacob met Esau, he wrestled with the Lord. And Genesis 32:28 says he obtained power with God and with men. He wrestled with God until he got the power with God and with men. In particular, Esau is who he needed to have power with. Power, not power of authority over, but power of influence with. To wrestle with God in this area of reconciliation means to realize that unless God gets involved in the situation will only become worse. It won't become better. It also means that we search our own hearts and lives for the things that prompted God to stir up our adversaries. You know that sometimes we do things that God will stir up enemies or adversaries against us to let us know that we've done something wrong. For example, God blessed Solomon with all that wisdom, gave him an understanding heart. However, when Solomon violated God's command and allowed his heart to be turned to strange gods, he started worshiping all these gods that all his wives worshiped. God brought up adversaries against Solomon, which eventually divided the kingdom into half, into two, Jerusalem and Judea. Israel and Judah, rather. One day a husband was shocked when his wife announced that she was going to divorce him. He thought they had a good marriage, could see no reason why she would take such action. She was shocked to learn that he thought they had a good marriage, which only confirmed how insensitive and selfish he really was. In the months that followed, he tried to win her back by giving her gifts. This only made her more determined to put him out of her life. But it was not until he spent an extended time in fasting and prayer that God revealed to him what he was really like. How he had acted in self-centered ways, how he had acted inappropriately, how he had taken too much control over his wife and children. But then when the wife saw the change in her husband's life, then she was open to reconsider their marriage. Jacob wrestled with the Lord. While they were wrestling, something important happened. Do you know what it was? What happened to Jacob during that wrestling match? That's right. God touched his thigh. And he walked with a limp for the rest of his life. That very posture, going to have a change of heart. Can you imagine Esau seeing his brother come limping toward him? You wouldn't hit a crippled, would you? Here comes Jacob. If you get the picture, he's limping as he's approaching Esau. And the Bible says that he bowed, I believe it was 7 times before he got to him. Such humility. And when we wrestle with God, when we wrestle with God in prayer, he's able to put his finger on the precise problem. And sometimes we walk with a limp. Something to remind us of where we had this encounter with God. Something to remind us of where we got the blessing. Something to humble us so that we can be reconciled. And then next, discern the right timing. Discern the right timing in bringing about reconciliation. God uses a very strong analogy to describe a person who has been offended. He said, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong or a walled city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. In the days of walled cities, there was only 3 ways to conquer the city. They could storm the walls, which was a bloody ordeal and often ended in failure. The second option was to try to knock down the walls. They'd have to bring in some kind of heavy machinery to break the walls down, but that wasn't so effective either. The third way was to watch for somebody to leave a door open in the wall and then go through the door to conquer the city. And I think that God will leave doors open. If we're serious about making reconciliation, God will leave doors open, even though people might have erected these walls to try to keep us out. That God will allow a door to be open so that we can go through and bring reconciliation with them. Finding the right timing means asking, when will this person be most open and responsive to my appeal for reconciliation? Maybe it will take a visit, sometimes a phone call. You have to pick the right time. Probably not early in the morning, late at night. But the important thing is to make sure that we do it. David certainly offended the entire family of Bathsheba when he committed adultery with her and then arranged for the death of her husband, Uriah. He probably had opportunities to be reconciled to her family. But you know, it appears that David never did seek reconciliation for that. We know that he didn't seek it with Bathsheba's grandfather, Ahithophel. Ahithophel was the wisest and most trusted counselor that David had. But David's offense probably caused him to be bitter and wish for David's death. Because when Absalom, David's son, when he rebelled against David, Ahithophel gave Absalom counsel on how to bring David down. And if Absalom would have listened to this counsel, the kingdom would have been taken from David, and it would have been Absalom's to have. But he didn't follow his advice. He took the counsel of the young men, his peers. And it's a good thing for David and for Israel and for us that he did. But there was a guy that knew how to bring David down. Why would he do that? I think he was bitter over things that had happened in the family that David had not tried to make right. In preparing for restitution and wrestling for God with his blessing, we can anticipate God's help, God's leading in the timing of it. If we just look to him and we just ask him and say, Lord, we're willing to do this. Would you bring this about in the right time, in your time? Would you give openings and open doors and make this possible? You know, and since the command is to leave the gift at the altar and go and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift, it seems to me that when God reminds us and when God places it on our hearts, that is probably the best time. That's when God has been working on both ends, trying to bring both of them together. In Psalms we read, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. Then the next thing is to check your spirit. Check your spirit. Reconciliation involves a spirit-to-spirit communication in which our sincerity is instantly discerned. You can tell if somebody is sincere or not when they come to you. You can sense their spirit. You can sense by the words that they say, you know, I was wrong, but you were too. It's probably not the right thing to say. Now, no offense is 100% one person's fault. You know, very rarely is that. But when we try to bring reconciliation, we only focus on our part of the wrong, what we did wrong. Don't say I was partly to blame. Or even I understand that you were offended by what I did. Jacob knew that his life and the lives of his family members depended on him getting this right. Depended on him making restitution in the right way. Esau is approaching with 400 men. So he gave gifts first. A gift in secret pacifies anger and reward in the bosom, strong wrath, Proverbs 21:14. And then he has this servant spirit, a humble spirit. And when Esau saw the evidences of true repentance, he ran to meet Jacob. He embraced him, fell on his neck, kissed him, and they wept together. And Jacob then demonstrates further humility and sincerity by saying, I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God. The prodigal son was careful when he chose his words. When he returned home to his father in an effort to bring reconciliation, he said, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And here's something I learned. When you go to somebody and you try to make something right with them, you make sure your spirit is right, you make sure you're going in the right attitude, but keep it short. Keep it as brief as you can, because it's really the spirits that are communicating. I've seen things where somebody goes and they've tried to make things right, but they've stayed there too long. And they've then said things that just undid everything that they tried to do. So you go for that purpose, and you just explain how God has convicted you, and you want them to forgive you. Will you forgive me? And the last thing that you need to do, and this is last, but certainly not the least important, and that is expect God to work. Expect God to work. You know the scripture we love to quote, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. If you read the context of that passage, it's about two or three Christians getting together to bring reconciliation, to make things right with each other. The Bible says that when that happens, Jesus is in their midst. When a flight attendant remembered how she had offended an acquaintance months earlier, she purposed to attempt reconciliation. However, she had no idea how to make contact because that acquaintance lived in another country. The very next day, she received a phone call from that very person. Same thing happened to a young man who remembered how he had wronged a former teacher. He decided to contact the teacher, but did not know where to start. 5 minutes later, he stooped over to take a drink from a water fountain. When he stood up and turned around, who was standing there but the former teacher that he wanted to see? Now, probably your attempts at reconciliation aren't going to be this dramatic, but we do need to believe that God will be at work. When we are prepared to make reconciliation, God will arrange the details so that we can make sure that it will happen. I had to do this one time that I remember very distinctly, a very difficult thing for me to do. And it wasn't dramatic for me because I had no idea how to reach this person. I had no idea where they were. And I just happened to run into somebody who knew them and was able to give me their phone number, and so that I was able to call them. I was amazed that God would do that. But I saw afterwards, and I was very grateful that I was able to do that, because I have seen this individual now a number of times since then, and I was so glad that I took care of it back then with just a phone call was all that it took. And you know, sometimes we want to cut off communication with those that have hurt us, but those are the very people that we need. It's the very people that God brings back into our lives later on for some important reason, for some important purpose. And so even the really rotten relationships, we should work at reconciliation, not having them destroyed, but to work on bringing healing as much as possible. I know that not all relationships are going to be restored 100%. I know that's not going to happen. I know that there are some relationships that you probably have that will never be the same again. But at least they can't put a finger at you and say, you wronged me and you never tried to make it right. Remember, the smile of God lasts forever. And that's really what we're after. We're after the approval of God. And even then, if people do harbor things against us, God says he'll make them, though, to live at peace with us. Because when a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies will live at peace with him. You have any questions, comments? That's the command. Be reconciled. Marion?
Mm-hmm. The Bible tells us that God tenderly reminds me sometimes of children who grow up in Christians' homes. And later on, they complain, my parents always took me to church. My parents always insisted that I do this and that. And it takes them years, and sometimes they never realize what a blessing they have to have a Christian parent who made them go to church. Mm-hmm. I have heard it often. And one of my own children said to me when I said, you know, all your life you have been taken to church. You have gone through eighth grade of Christian grade school, 4 years. Yeah, I have heard that all my life. And what it meant to me, I'm tired of hearing it ever again. And I said, you know better, this is not the way to go. But it, at this point, doesn't mean the same to the child. He feels restricted. Criticize for even saying what you're doing is wrong. And we have this with Esau, and I wonder if he ever reflected in the troops, that if he had this, he didn't have to sell his food. Like, he wanted a bowl of soup. He wasn't even destitute that there was no food in the house.
Right.
It just didn't mean the same. Whereas to Jacob, it meant so much. He was willing to take his brother out of it.
Yes.
He shouldn't have done that either, but he was willing to stand on his head to get what his brother had and didn't appreciate.
Right. You're right. And like I said, you know, it's very rarely, if ever, one person's fault in the conflict. You know, it usually takes both. Both are partially wrong. And Esau was wrong in that he despised his birthright. He was. He sold it very cheaply. He was wrong in doing that. Right.
You think about that.
Yeah, but, you know, Jacob...
They both did wrong, but who really loved God more?
Well, I would say Jacob was more spiritual because he's the one that took the steps to bring reconciliation. We usually think that the weaker person is the less spiritual, or the person who would bring reconciliation would be the weaker brother, but actually they're the stronger brother. They're actually the stronger, absolutely. And you know, Jacob could have rationalized the whole thing away by saying, well, Esau didn't appreciate what he had anyway. He could have, but, you know, he didn't. He didn't put any blame on Esau. He just realized it and said, what I did was wrong.
And the Bible says we all have sinned.
Yeah.
And come short.
Right.
There isn't one of us who can stand before God and self-righteousness.
Right. Right. I'm doing a little study right now, and I'm going to preach a sermon sometime on, it'll be on in the husband-wife relationship context, but how to fight right. You know, if you're going to fight, at least fight right. And the thing is that, you know, we've discovered that if you admit to your 10% that you did wrong, even though the other person was 90% wrong, you're only 10% wrong, you just ask forgiveness for that 10%, and the other person starts asking forgiveness for their 90%, but what they think is only 10%, you know? And so you just have to take responsibility for what you can take responsibility for and let it go with that. Somebody else have any thoughts on that? On this?
I think that we, in any difficulty that we encounter, spouse, relationship, if you take Jacob and Esau, I think if you look at it honestly, they were both 100% wrong. And it's who is the one that's going to ask for reconciliation first. But yeah. Jacob was 100% wrong for getting the birthright the way he did.
Yeah.
Esau was 100% wrong for giving his birthright away. They were both 100% wrong.
Right.
And I think even in marriages, I think we can be both 100% wrong. Because if I'm by myself, I'm 100% right. I never make a mistake.
Yeah. Well, that's good, because, you know, marriage isn't a 50-50 proposition anyway. It's both couples given 100% to make it work. Lauren?
Here recently I had an argument with a sister of mine. I've got four sisters, and you got a 1 in 4 chance to get which one it is. And I have real high expectations of this particular sister, but all my sisters are real busy, and they work 60 plus hours a week, and it's all they can do is spend time with the Lord and raise the kids and pay the bills and keep up with the grandkids and all that.
So I really needed to come to Slack, but I had a sister kind of offend me.
Okay.
And she didn't call me, and I didn't call her, and my attitude was, well, bless God, you know, if you're not going to make a step towards reconciliation. And about a week and a half, maybe 2 weeks went by, and I thought, well, you know, I'm just going to go do my thing. And all along, the Holy Spirit was dealing with me to go. You know, sometimes going is real hard, and it's a command. You know, it's not
right.
An option. It's not about what you feel or who's right or wrong. So 2 weeks later, I found myself in her house eating her food. So it was a good time to reconcile. And we talked it out for probably about an hour. And, you know, reconciliation is a real sweet thing, and it's worth the effort you got to put into it to make that relationship safe again.
Yes.
And especially when she admitted how wrong she was, she made it easier.
That's good. Just what took her so long, yeah. Right? Anybody else? Anyone do you want to give testimony? Or just some thoughts, some insights you gained? Any tips you want to share to anybody who maybe has to do this?
Just go ahead and get it out of the way, because you're going to have joy at the end of it, you know? But you know what? Even if you went to somebody and it went bad, I mean, it went south, up one side, down the other, it just really wasn't in your eyes a success. At least you can know, as long as you went in love, you were honest about your fault, and you went with a gentle spirit and in humility, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
At least you can come away with it that you know that you obeyed God and that you had a right heart about it. And then in the end, the Father's going to bless you, because He's all about, you know.
Yep. That's right, yes. Anyone else? Well, let's pray. Father, we just are again, wish to humble ourselves before you. Lord, again, just realizing how you came as a humble servant. You could have lorded your authority over us. But you came humbly and you came to serve. You came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give your life as a ransom for many. Lord, you were willing to lay down your life for the brethren. We thank you, Lord. Words cannot express how grateful we are to you for that. And we think about that deep love and mercy and forgiveness that was undeserved. Lord, may it help us to be able to forgive those who have wronged us. Lord, I pray tonight that if there's any that need to go and make restitution, as they have wronged somebody, we pray, Lord, that you would give them the courage, that you would give them the grace. Lord, that you would work out all the details. You would soften that person's heart. Lord, that you would be involved. Lord, that reconciliation would take place. And as our brother, as Lauren has talked about tonight, Lord, the joy that comes afterwards, Lord, that would be theirs as well. We ask your blessing now in our time of fellowship and the food that we will partake of. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.